Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you here again. On February 6th, we began this, what is going to end up being a 7-week focus on spiritual renewal and cleansing, kind of giving God permission to unlock the door to our hearts and test us and see what's there so that if there's anything that we need to make right, we can make right. And of course, the theme verse for this whole time together, there we go, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And let me just give you a little context for this verse. The context surrounding this verse is, of course, all about renewal that initially was meant to take place about 3,000 years ago. The temple in Jerusalem had just been built, and King Solomon is leading the people in dedicating this temple to God. And during this dedication, he prays a prayer of dedication, asking for God's presence in their midst, asking for God's listening ear, asking for his forgiving touch when the people stray or take him for granted, and then confess that. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 is part of God's reply to Solomon and to all God's people in every generation since then, who are asking God to test their hearts and see if there is need of repentance somewhere. And God says, if my people have strayed in any way, but then end up repenting, then I am going to respond in some wonderful ways. And so today we're going to shift gears somewhat. For 2 weeks, we dealt with our responsibility before God. Whoa. And we entitled that part, If My People. And today we're going to consider God's response to us when we take care of our end, which is entitled, Then Will I. So let's pray and then we can begin. Father, whatever you'd like to say to us today, we look forward to it. In whatever way you want to touch us, we welcome it. We just want to say now to your Holy Spirit, just rain down upon us, fill us to overflowing, and may we leave this place knowing that we have literally basked in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. In September of 1999, a teenage girl wrote a letter to the Toronto Star. Now, she wrote this letter in response to an earlier article that had been written about the Canadian Humanist Association and the fact that they didn't believe in any God. Now, after talking about the God of the Bible and his incredible love for us, even when we stray, and how he's there for us in our darkest and most hopeless moments, she ends with these words in her letter. I don't ever want to live in a world where no one believes in God. I am 15 years old. And while many of my friends and peers are questioning or disowning their faith, I am trying very hard to hold on to mine. So if you printed an article about why people don't believe in God, why not print some articles about why people do? The worst you could do is give a person hope. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read this of the God who brings hope. He says to his followers, if my people, and the implication here is if my people have taken me for granted, So he goes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then says God, I promise to joyfully do three things in return, two of which are this. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And so God is saying in this verse, I am the God of hope, and I am going to hear you calling, and I will forgive you when you ask. That's a promise that I, your Father in heaven, makes to you. And so that's what God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to take a look at those first two promises and see what they mean. And then next week, we're going to end with a celebration and see what it looks like when God says, I am also the God who heals. So for today, though, let's look at what it is that God is saying when he writes, then will I hear from heaven. And so let's unlock the meaning behind this phrase. Now, the Hebrew word for hear in this verse means very simply this. It means to regard attentively what someone is saying. It means to actually engage in effective hearing. In other words, to hear means not only to listen and to understand, but also to respond with the purpose of meeting needs. So did you catch that? This is not passive listening in any sense of the word. So keep that in the back of your mind, but there's also more to this word, especially when you place it in context where God says, then will I hear from heaven. The context here is not passive. You see, in essence, what God appears to be saying here is this. When my people are willing to seek renewal, when they're willing to come to me with this right attitude, a humble attitude, when they earnestly and diligently seek a greater intimacy with me, when they deal openly and honestly with me concerning their sins, which of course is what we did in February during the past 2 weeks and we need to do throughout our Christian lives. And by the way, if you haven't already participated in that two-week exercise, then I would encourage you to go online and get those two sermons and to go through the exercise. And if you want to find out how others have felt about that, talk to some who have gone through that. But anyway, God says, if my people will do those three things, then, okay, and you need to understand, that word then is not just a then kind of word. It's a then kind of word. Okay? And it's like you need to picture there's this anticipatory pause that's coming from heaven. Because God is saying, if my people will do this and will honor me by doing this, then I will open up the gates of heaven to them and all that I have to offer. I'm going to pour my blessing out upon them. You see, through that phrase, then will I hear from heaven, God is saying to us, get ready, because I have heard your prayers. And now my forgiveness is about to flow into you. My peace, which is beyond your understanding and your comprehension, is about to burst in upon you, no matter the circumstances you're facing right now. He's saying, my love and my compassion is about to surround you. Get ready. See, this phrase, to hear from heaven, has nothing to do with just listening, as important as that is to God. This is quite simply this action-oriented phrase, and that's what makes it such a significant promise from God. This is a promise from God of gigantic proportions, more than anything you and I could fathom. And this is only the first of three wonderful promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14. each of which is meant to convey in some way the meaning that if we've prepared our hearts, if we've gone from mediocrity and complacency in our Christian lives to desiring renewal, God is about to pour His Spirit upon us in ways that we can only imagine, causing us to overflow with His presence, His power, His forgiveness, His healing, His peace, His joy, His compassion, and His love, no matter the circumstances that are pouring in upon us right now. That's what God is just waiting to do when we're willing to take care of the first part of that verse and come to Him with a right heart. Let's take a look at the second promise. And let's unlock the meaning behind that promise. That He will forgive our sin. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and I'd encourage you to just kind of keep your Bible open to that passage. Excuse me. Now, while you're looking that up, let me just give you some context. Approximately 3,000 years ago, King David is reflecting on the reality of knowing firsthand the wonderful forgiveness of God in his life. And here's what his heart is bursting to say as he meditates and thinks upon that. Look, starting at verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O my soul," he begins. And of course, in the King James Version, we're used to this phrase because we also have a song that goes like this. It's, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul," he shouts again, "and forget not all His benefits." Now, at this point, David goes on to list a number of different benefits, the first of which is the forgiveness of God. And I'd encourage you to read those later on your own. But for now, I want to jump to verse 8, because there David goes on to describe the depth of God's forgiveness. We read, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger or His justice forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him," or in other words, those who are in awe of Him. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions," or our sins, "from us." You see, here in this passage, in this eloquently written, passionate testimonial of David's, we see someone who has intimately experienced firsthand the promise of God's wonderful forgiveness. And so what I want us to do is take a closer look at this forgiveness, at least as it's used here in Psalm 103 and then in 2 Chronicles 7 as well, because the same Hebrew word for forgiveness is used in both instances. And here's the basic meaning behind this word. It means a pardon. Now, if you happen to be a new believer, or perhaps you're somebody investigating Christianity and the claims of Christ, know this. When we first make that decision to realize that we need Jesus Christ to get right with God again, when we confess our sin before God through His Son, Jesus Christ, then God literally pardons us. He cancels out the debt or the penalty that we deserve because of our sin. And then we become a child of his through Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to be forgiven by God. It's this pardon. And we know from the Bible that this is not something that he gives begrudgingly so. Not at all. But he gives it absolutely freely. It's willingly. It's openly. It's with this tremendous sense of joy that he gives this. It's something that he desires to pour over us without restraint, no matter how often we stray or fail him, even if it's the same thing over and over again. I mean, it's something that he's literally aching to do, just to give us this unending supply of his forgiveness, even though there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves to deserve that kind of forgiveness, except only to ask for it in Jesus' name. Now, if you're already a believer, and if you've, maybe lately you have forgotten what it felt like to be forgiven by God that first time, let me help remind you of just how wonderful the forgiveness of God is by telling you this story that I came upon. It's a beautiful picture of what God's forgiveness looks like. This particular story happened during the Korean War in the 1950s. There was this South Korean Christian civilian, and his 19-year-old son were arrested by the communists when the communist forces were coming down into South Korea and overrunning the place. And there was this young communist leader who was in charge of the situation, and he literally held the keys of life or death for this man and his son. And here's what he decided to do. He decided that he would spare the life of the father because he happened to run an orphanage. But then he had his son killed right in front of the father's eyes. Now, sometime later, when the fortunes of war changed, this same communist leader was captured by UN forces. He was tried, and then he was condemned to death for his actions. But before the sentence could be carried out, something phenomenal happened. This same Christian father, the one whose son had been killed by this communist leader, pled for the life of the killer. And here's what he said. He said, listen, the boy's young and he really doesn't know what he's doing. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to give him to me and I'll train him. Well, surprisingly, the UN forces granted this father's request. And the man took this murderer of his boy into his house. He cared for him, he loved him, and he forgave him. And that young man, that former communist and murderer, became a Christian pastor serving Christ. And you see, friends, that's an example of the kind of radical, mind-boggling forgiveness that God desires to pour out in us every time we ask for it, even if we have failed him 10 times in that one thing. Now, moving on, let me ask you something. Have you ever meditated upon or considered what actually motivates God to hear and, more importantly, forgive like that? I mean, have you ever taken some time to just sit back and just kind of say, why? You know, what motivates him to do that? And I'm talking about the kind of meditation that's not up here, but right here, that where we let that thought just mix with the depth of our soul. I mean, why is it that he doesn't treat us or seek to treat us the way we deserve when we rebel against him so many times and when we fail him so many times with the same thing? I want to draw your attention to Psalm 103 again. For instance, look in verse 8 in your Bible. Beginning in verse 8, we discovered that God forgives us because at the core of his being, he is a compassionate and gracious God. And if you're unfamiliar with what the term grace means, it really is extending God's favor to us because of Jesus Christ, even though we did nothing to deserve it. So he's a gracious and compassionate God. That's some of his motivation in forgiving us so freely. But there's more. Once again in verse 8, we read that God forgives us because he is slow to anger. So in other words, he's incredibly patient. You'll see that in verses 9 to 10, where you'll see the level of his patience because he doesn't deal with us as we deserve. And you know, I was thinking, oh, that we would do the same thing with one another a lot more than we do, because so often we think the worst of one another rather than the best. Or we hold people's sin against them long after God has forgiven them. But listen, there's even more motivation involved in God's desire to hear and forgive. In fact, his supreme motivation is found in these words. It's because he just quite simply loves us. In verse 8, we discover that he is abounding in love. In verse 11, we're told that his love knows no limits. It says that his love is so deep and so wide and so long that you and I can't even begin to fathom the extent of it. I mean, that's ultimately why God wants to just simply open the vaults of heaven with his forgiveness and just pour out his spirit, his presence upon us because of his love for you and his love for you and you and you and me. It's just so overwhelming. But once again, let's move on, because I want to keep building on this. I want us to look at the extent of God's forgiveness, because that is really something to behold. For example, once again in Psalm 103, this time in verse 12, we read that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. That's the extent of his forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that means total cleansing in his eyes. And then finally, in Jeremiah 31, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So he not only forgives, he chooses to forget them and no longer holds them against us. He's never going to bring that sin back up into our face again. Yet I have to think, how many times do I do that to others? Even after forgiveness has been asked for and given by God, but I'll hold that sin against somebody. That's the extent of God's forgiveness. Even to go so far as to stop remembering what you and I have done. Oh, yeah, there's going to be consequences to our actions, and sometimes our sin may have far-reaching consequences. But you know what? You can't help but say, oh, the wonder of God's forgiveness. There was a woman once who learned from God how to forgive like this. Her name was Clara Barton, and she had this uncanny ability to not carry resentment toward others, no matter how deeply she had been hurt. In fact, one time a friend recalled to her this cruel thing that had happened years earlier. And once again, Clara just quite simply didn't seem to remember the incident. And the friend goes, you know, you don't remember the wrong that was done to you? And no, she said quite calmly. And in fact, she said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I mean, that's a beautiful picture of a believer giving us a glimpse, a type, if you will, as to the extent of God's forgiveness. And I don't know what that does to you, but doesn't that make your heart just sing, knowing that that's the kind of forgiveness through Christ that He extended to us, you know, 2 weeks ago when we confessed both corporately and individually anything that God was bringing to our mind and that He's going to do in the future as He continues to bring things to mind? And all I can think of when I think about that is just to go, wow! By the way, did you know that's another way of saying amen? Wow! Do I hear any wows? All right. I mean, this is just mind-boggling stuff. If we'll give it some thought in our hearts and our minds. Well, once again, let's move on. And let's consider now, applicationally, how we need to respond to these two wonderful promises from God. And so let's ask, what should our response be to the God who both hears and loves and forgives? In light of His willingness to listen to us and in light of the forgiveness that He's extended to us. And so I want to draw your attention to two things from the Bible. And I believe our first response should be this, to quite simply just worship Him with a sense of joy and thanksgiving. At the beginning of Psalm 103, as David contemplates, among other things, the wonder of God's forgiveness, you know, as he meditates and reflects on the one who forgives all his sins and heals all his diseases, he bursts forth in song, singing. You know, let's just read this together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Come on, let's do it again. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. You see, with his whole heart, he's just praising this God who forgives. You see, friends, we can't experience the incredible warmth and comfort of knowing that we are forgiven by Almighty God. Forgiven for every detestable thing that we've ever done or thought. We can't experience the wonder of this kind of forgiveness deep in our soul and not want to give ourselves to Him in this holy abandon of joyful worship and thanksgiving. I mean, the kind of worship where our joy just gushes out like a freshwater spring, you know, bursting forth from the earth that once held it captive. Now, there are times, you know what? There are times after singing and worship, I've just wanted to clap. I've wanted to just shout after singing to God. I've been so moved by it. Other times, I've just wanted to just dwell with God quietly and be in that moment of silence. So, you know, there's just so many ways that we can just be so joyous. But either way, whether it's something outward like that or something more quiet and inward, we shouldn't be afraid of either one, and we shouldn't worry about what other people are thinking around us. But either way, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about uninhibited worship that comes from our soul, that comes from the filling presence of God, not anything we've contrived, but where we worship Him and where we praise Him with our entire being. I mean, that's how we need to worship God, when we know personally His forgiveness. And that's why every Sunday or every time we gather for this kind of thing, as believers, we should be entering this place with an absolute sense of wonder at what God has done for us. And so this should be our first response, this holy, reckless abandon in worship. And then our second response should be this, to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. I think if we'll be honest with ourselves, that we'll admit that we need to get better at extending His forgiveness to others openly and freely, and do it even before someone asks for it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't keep one another accountable for inappropriate behavior. It doesn't, you know, excuse what others have done. But when we can forgive even before someone initially asks for it, when our heart is that ready, then we are just kind of leaving that sin and leaving that person in the hands of God. Because you see, in the eyes of God, to not forgive someone in the same way that He has forgiven us, it is a terrible, terrible thing. To not forgive others is to actually be guilty of sin ourselves. It's, if you think of it, it's like spitting in the face of God. It's like just tearing up that particular page of the Bible and throwing it away. Because, you know, there's countless passages that reflect on this very thing. And I want to draw your attention to just one. Many of you will be familiar with it. It's in Matthew 18. After Christ tells us how to deal with one another when we're having conflict, Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? That's kind of the way I picture Peter coming to Jesus. Now, we don't know this for sure, but you get the feel that someone has hurt Peter 7 times, don't you? And that he's looking to clock someone on number 8. I mean, don't you think? I mean, he's looking for payback. That's what I happen to think. But Jesus answers, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or it could also read 70 times 7 times. I would have loved to have seen Peter's face. Because I think he was looking for a loophole. And so I can imagine that he is literally shocked. Because either way, whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7, the meaning is the same. According to Christ, forgiveness for others extends way beyond Peter's way of thinking. Now, of course, at this point, Jesus illustrates his teaching by telling the story of a person who owed a wealthy man a ton of money, and he was forgiven that debt when he couldn't pay. And of course, the two individuals there are supposed to be God is the wealthy man, and the person who has this debt is supposed to be you and I, us. But then the story goes on that after having been forgiven this huge debt, this same man refused to cancel a much lesser debt owed to him, which is us in relation to other people, right? And so when the wealthy man, God, discovers that what this ungrateful man, you and I, have done, he calls in the loan once again and places that person in prison until the debt was paid. And Jesus ends this story by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And beyond that, we also need to ask for forgiveness where we have hurt others as well. And we have to remember that this is not a request from God. The strong language that we've just read means there is no option here. This is a command of God. And it's at the heart of being in a close relationship with God. God is saying to us, I want you to extend your forgiveness to others freely, openly, without conditions, even if they commit the same sin against you over and over and over again. Why? Because that's what God does for you and me. And apparently, if we don't respond in kind, we are no longer in a right relationship with God. Because an unwillingness to forgive, someone has said, actually imprisons us. We're actually locked in a prison of our own making chained by our sin when we are unwilling to forgive someone else. But conversely, oh, the sweet, sweet peace, the sense of release when we've been able to forgive another person. I have a story for you that illustrates this. Those of you who are just a little younger than me and then older, you will remember a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Christian woman whose entire family was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II for hiding Jews in their home. Anyway, years later, as the sole survivor of her family, she comes face to face with the person whom she considered to be the most cruel and heartless German guard in the concentration camp where she had been. This man had humiliated her. He had degraded her and her sister. He had jeered at them. He had visibly raped them as they stood naked in a delousing shower. And now suddenly he stood before her, years later, very humble, his hand outstretched, saying, "Will you forgive me?" Here's what she writes. "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." Did you catch that? "I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart, so I prayed, Jesus, help me." In that statement, we discover that forgiveness is an act of the will. It doesn't have to depend on our feelings. Anyway, she continues, "So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was stretched out to me. And then I experienced an incredible thing," she says. "The current started in my shoulder. It raced down into my arms, and it sprang into our clutched hands." And then she says, this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," she says. And she cried it with her whole heart. And then she says, "For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner." And she says, "I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did that moment." Now, having heard that story, someone else added these words: "To forgive is to set the prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you all along." Forgiving someone actually releases us from a prison of our own making. And that's why it's so critical. That's why it's so important to forgive like God does. That's a church needs to resonate with that kind of forgiveness. It needs to be a part of its DNA. We need to be willing to extend that kind of forgiveness even if it hasn't been asked for, because it'll free us up, and then it releases the other person into God's care and His scrutiny. George Herbert wrote, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself." See, God knew what he was talking about when he said, "You can't cross over the bridge of my forgiveness unless you extend it to others as well." As I mulled over those words, I came to this conclusion. Can you imagine me as a believer standing before God someday, and I'm gazing into His presence, and I'm having to answer for why I didn't forgive when someone asked for my forgiveness, or why I didn't forgive even before someone asked, or even if they never asked? And I realized every excuse I would try to give God would seem utterly useless, because all He would need to do is go and point at the cross and say, "I did that for you. You're not willing to do this for me. for me? Oh, friends, understand what it means to be forgiven by God. And then extend that same forgiveness to others. Just think of the joy you will experience, the release, the peace, the fresh start. It'll be like a release from a prison. In a few minutes, we're going to end our service by partaking in communion and then just celebrating before God. And those who are serving communion, please feel free to come forward as I just explain what's going to be happening. You'll see three stations located at the front here. And we're going to be asking you in a moment or two to come forward and partake. And to prepare you for that, let me just say this. Someone once said that we pardon or forgive to the degree that we love. And how much does God forgive? Just look at His love. Psalm 103, verse 11 tells us that God's love is as high as the heavens are above the earth. That the degree to which God hears and then pardons you is just unbelievable. I mean, this is just this wonderful promise, this wonderful gift from God. And so I'm going to say that if you happen to be someone here this morning and if you're sensing that you have yet to forgive someone for something, or maybe if you have to ask forgiveness of something, either before God or before someone else, then as you're coming forward, make a promise to God, and as you're coming forward to partake in communion, then go and spend some time at the altar and just make it right, and if you have to go and talk to somebody else, then go and do that as well. But if you already sense that you have done that and you're not sensing anything else from God, then here's what I would like the rest of you, and here's what I would suggest for you. As you come to partake, how about just basking in the presence of God? How about just letting Him surround you with His embrace? And then after you've partaked, if you want to come and spend some time here and just bask in His presence that way, or go back to your chair and just bask in His presence there, you'll feel free. But just bask in the presence of this God who listens and forgives. I mean, you know you've come to Him with a humble heart, and He's heard your heartfelt prayers. You've asked for His forgiveness. You've asked the forgiveness of others. You've extended to others even if they haven't asked. You've decided you're going to embark on a road to reconciliation with others even if it's a long process. You know, if that's the case with you, then just maybe it's time to just bask in the wonder of God's listening ear and His forgiving heart. Because you see, he's just holding out His arms to you. And He's ready just to envelop you and to pour Himself into you. Are you willing to receive Him in His fullness? I love these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, he broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" let's pray, and then when you're ready, just come on down and partake, and then whatever you want to do, spend time here with God at the altar or go back to your seats. And then we will close our service with a song of celebration. Let's pray. Father, I want to sense what David sensed in Psalm 103 when he contemplated your forgiveness and what you had done for him, and just wanted to shout out his praise to you. I want that in me from the top of my head to the tip of my toes. I want to understand what you have done for me through your son's death on the cross. His body that hung there in so much pain. His blood that was shed because of my sin and everybody else's. Thank you so much for your forgiveness that you've extended to us. Thank you so much for the strength you then give us to be able to do the same thing with others. And as believers, as we partake of this morning, may we remember from the core of our being, from the depth of our souls, what it means to be forgiven by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come when you're ready.